This evening we read from two psalms. First of all, Psalm 84, and then Psalm 23. Hear the word of God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And then we turn back to a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. You'll notice that as I read from Psalm 84, I read the words that preceded it. That's part of the Old Testament Hebrew. And here in Psalm 23, we have these words, a psalm of David. That's all part of the original text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, over the past 4 years or so, at different times that I've been in the pulpit, I have been preaching a series on Psalm 23. And as we've looked at Psalm 23, we have to say, indeed, the believer is rich. Psalm 23 has focused our attention on the wealth that is ours by the grace of God. A wealth that is not judged in terms of dollars or cents, but a wealth indeed. We're reminded we're owned. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. He owns me. And what a peace that is for the child of God. We are kept by the power of God. He leads us in all kinds of different ways. And there is such comfort and peace for us there. We're reminded that He provides for us in the midst of all of the troubles of life. We are blessed by our covenant God, whom we know in Jesus Christ. And when we meditate on the words of Psalm 23, we want to respond, "What a blessed Lord." And if you don't ever do it, it might be a good idea. In the middle of the night, when you wake up and get back to sleep, to meditate on that psalm, section by section. Think about it. Our Lord is good. But I want you to remember that there is much more. The psalm reminds us that we are a people who are blessed with hope. Not a hope-so kind of thing, not, well, we hope it'll happen, but a hope that is sure and firm. It's true. It will not change. We're told in Scripture that we have here no abiding city, but we seek after a city which is to come. And having this hope and assurance, we press on with this as our motto. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. That's what God has promised. This evening we turn to the last part of Psalm 23, verse 6. Verse 6, a verse that in very many ways is a doxology of praise. After all these things have been said in Psalm 23, now we have a doxology, a word of praise. And the moment that I read these words and think about them, I'm reminded of Lord's Day 22, question 58. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. You can understand why that question goes through my mind. The Catechism is summarizing for us what the Bible teaches about eternal life. The Bible says, "He who has the Son has life." It doesn't say he who has or may have or shall have the Son has eternal life, but he who has the Son has life. So, as you are a believer this evening, you have eternal life. It's a possession that we now have, and we shall have forever. David is saying something which has taken on a full meaning in our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. He sees that we, as the children of God, possess the blessings of life. Surely, he says, certainly, only. And he also says we have a hope I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we really know the Lord by grace. And if we do, then you see this verse becomes our word of praise to God and our testimony toward everyone else. Because first of all, it is a statement of security in this life. In the second place, it is hope for the world to come, or maybe I should say, throughout all eternity. That's what we possess in Jesus Christ as we know him by grace. David's words here ring with confidence. He's secure. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's sure, it's firm. There's no question about it. And it's the only thing that will be there. God is always there for us. All through the psalm, this has been his theme. All the common problems of the saints, he's spoken about. And he says, they're cared for through Jesus Christ. To say the Psalms never bring us to Jesus Christ is saying I've never read the Psalms. For you see, the Psalms bring us to our blessed Savior and to our wonderful hope. Not one thing has been missed. Not one thing has gone unnoticed. All this precious care he sums up in two words, goodness and mercy, or loving kindness, or steadfast love. Two words. But you know, these familiar words, and they are for us, don't always ring too much in our minds simply because we have not thought about them. Familiarity sometimes brings us to not think about what Scripture says. Mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love, whatever way you want to translate it, all speaks of a very special truth in Scripture. It speaks of God's covenant faithfulness. God's covenant love for us is that he loves us with an everlasting love. And because he loves us this way, everything that we need, not what we want or think we want, but everything that we need is provided. And we know this particularly because we know pardon for our sins by the grace of God. Goodness. There's another word we know. We misuse it because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's only one good. God. Only God is good. The Bible also says, there is none good, no, not one. So when we carelessly say, and someone asks us, how are we? We say, good. No, that's not the way the Bible uses the word. God speaks of his care for us constantly. And you and I are going to know that more the more we dig into the Word of God. He who knows God knows the abundance of good favor. And we know it even more richly in Jesus Christ. You see, we experience God's covenant faithfulness because in eternity, God has chosen us unto himself. In eternity, he has decreed that through Jesus Christ there would be justification. In time, we come to know that justification, and we rejoice in God's constant goodness toward us. An ancient Reformation catechism asks, what are the benefits in which this life to accompany and flow from adoption, or justification, adoption, and sanctification? And the answer? Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase and perseverance therein to stand. This is all the work of our blessed Savior. Now, this is illustrated in the Old Testament and in many other places as well. But there's a beautiful illustration of this in the Old Testament. You remember, of course, Israel was finally allowed to leave bondage in Egypt. I'm sure that many of them were wondering what this all was going to mean. They had seen the collection of miracles that had taken place. And finally, the last one had taken place where the firstborn died. And then Pharaoh says, go. The fleeing nation, a large crowd of people, some have said perhaps 500,000 people. The Bible speaks of men. But then you have women and you have children besides. That's quite a large crowd. And the fleeing nation is on its way to the Red Sea. We read in Exodus 13 about this. By day the Lord went ahead of them as a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now we know that story. Before them was an evidence of Jehovah, our covenant God's constant care. And now all of a sudden they're about to the Red Sea. And coming up behind them is the Egyptian army. Ahead of them the sea, and behind them the army. And Israel, being what she was, began to murmur, I'm sure. They were complaining. Where are we going to go? We can't get through the Red Sea. We've got the army behind us. Why have we been brought this way? But was not God with his people? Had he not shown them in so many ways that he was with his people? There came another evidence, because we keep on reading in that account. And we read, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither of them went near the other all night. And then we read that Israel goes on through the Red Sea. And we read that the waters came after they were finished. Israel was watching Egypt. And the Egyptians were going into the sea. And what does the Bible say? They saw Egypt dead on the seashore. just as God cared for them in that very interesting and difficult situation, so he cares for us now. Maybe not with all those kind of things going on, but he does. And we have to believe God's ever-proved faithfulness. You know, there are some times when we think we have a much better idea of how things ought to go. And I know that this is often in our minds. But God's way is the best way. And our way is the worst. God must lead us on. Goodness and mercy. But there's one more word here. Surely. Now that word surely in the original could be translated only. And that's understandable. David means here that the favor of God that he has experienced in life is so great that he sees it as unmixed. He experienced God's covenant goodness. But now, didn't David have any difficult times? Read the Psalms. You will read there the difficulties that David experienced. But he says they're all one together. Unmixed is God's goodness to me. Are there no days of doubt that you and I have to figure with and deal with? Are there no days when the blessedness of what we've heard on Sunday seems ever so far removed from our pilgrimage? There are days of darkness. There are days when things don't seem to go right. And you and I know them. We can probably recite at least 100, if not more. Not all of us are like Alan Cameron. Alan Cameron was the father of a Covenanter preacher in Scotland, the Reverend Richard Cameron. The Covenanters were experiencing a great deal of trouble from the English church in the late 1600s. They weren't out just to find Cameron and lock him up for a minute or book him and then send him on the way as a lot of our judges are doing today. They were after him to take his life. They wanted his life. They caught him. They removed his hands, severed his head from his body too, and brought the hands and the head of the Reverend Cameron to his father. That was the way they would deal with people in those days. He took them on his knee. He bent over and he kissed them. And he said, I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but made goodness and mercy to follow us all our lives. That's what David is talking about here, and that's what you and I learn to praise God for in our lives, even though our experiences are not very nice. This was a hard thing for Alan Cameron to say. And we ought to be thankful that we're not called upon to this kind of thing in our life. But when we are called upon to deal realistically with the promises of God, and with the psalmist, we must say, Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We're called to see unmixed favor of God, and to be persuaded that He is with us in every way. We're called to see this and to be persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not one day of our earthly life, our earthly pilgrimage, is comfortless, really, if we see life this way. So David goes on and he says, all the days of my life, that's my experience. We are never left to our own resources. Just as when a king's family packs up to travel around the realm and go in different places, they are always accompanied by those who care for them and provide their needs. So it is with us. As we are on our earthly pilgrimage, the Lord is with us. Go back for a moment to that pillar of cloud. He led Israel. Where did he lead them? He led them through times of hunger. Where did he lead them? He led them through poisonous serpents. Remember, in John, the gospel according to John refers to that. Jesus says, and even as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man came into the world to save sinners. God was working. And then there were the Amalekites. We don't even want to go into that. God was with his people. In like manner, each day in our lives, we run into similar hardships. And yet God cares. It's all part of that grand picture that God is bringing about so that his will comes to pass. Moment by moment, our prayer has to be the prayer of that very, very well-known Welch hymn. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Then, having prayed, and having lived, and having experienced in our hearts the beginning of this joy, at long last, having taken up the march in the morning of life, we will be brought home in the evening, confessing with rejoicing, surely goodness and mercy have followed me. And then shall come to pass the last part of this glorious doxology. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The saintly Matthew Henry, whose works we often check on this particular situation, wrote, all this, and heaven too, that's what God has for us. This is no afterthought. It's not just a hope-so for eternity that may or may not come. It is a reality. And in eternity we shall dwell in the house of the Lord, the house of Jehovah. Or that's really the word that David is using here by inspiration. Here we long to be in that house. Like our spiritual forefathers, we sang this evening from Psalm 84. It spoke of where we are and what is our hope. Here we long for this house, but like sparrows, we find a nest, but it's temporary. One day it's here and another day it's gone, finished. Regularly we go with Jacob to Bethel, to the house of God, because we love God's presence. We come here. We can't wait to be here to worship the living God and hear His word. But one time, that'll be finished. One day our nest will be destroyed and our treks to Bethel will be over. And we shall bow before God's promised fulfillment in the eternal city, the covenant that He made. Often this picture of truth is taught in Scripture. At this time of year, we love to recollect what Scripture says about what Christ did on Calvary for us. And we remember that Friday afternoon that we call Good Friday. His arms are stretched out on that cross. And the one thief says, "Remember me." And though Christ's arms were nailed, it is as if He put His arms about that thief, and said, "Verily, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paul says, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." The book of Revelation speaks of this as the fulfillment of the covenant. In the 21st chapter we read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." What a blessing! That's the promise of the covenant for us. It's permanent. That home is not just a sojourn that we go to and then we're somewhere else. It's permanent, it's real, it's firm. Remaining here, or there rather, in that awe-inspiring presence of God, we shall know the intimacy of the family of God. Think of that. Here we know it in a very wonderful way, as best we can, in the communion of saints. But there it'll be full and beautiful and wonderful. The communion of that day, the fellowship of that day, will be precious to us. And even now, when a child of God is taken into glory, and the day of days has not yet come, judgment day is not yet here. We read earlier in the book of Revelation this, regarding these people: "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun shall not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Beautiful. And all of this, David says, as he uses the words, "House of Jehovah." For him and all of the Old Testament, a life of service in the tabernacle and later in the temple, foreshadowed this reality in Jesus Christ. This fellowship, this life that begins on earth shall be complete and sure in eternity. But as David says, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever, he's implying two very important thoughts which we must consider as we leave Psalm 23. First, this world is not our home. Oh, it's true. This is our Father's world. And he made it for us. And we live here. And yet we see the sin that's here because of Adam. And we consider what you and I have to experience in our daily lives. But our destination, Scripture tells us, is the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Think of that. In our best moments as God's children, we long for this fellowship. We echo with Paul, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Not as an escape. I've heard that from people who say it because they want to escape where they are. No, that's not the way the Christian says it. We want it because it's fulfillment of what God has promised. In Isaac Watts' hymn book, there's a hymn that says, I have tasted Canaan's grapes, and now I long to go where the Lord his vineyard keeps and where the clusters grow. Why? It's fulfillment. The second place, we have to see that we are pilgrims. The believer's life is a pilgrimage. What is a pilgrim? Oh, I know we right away think about pilgrims that came to Plymouth, 1620. But that's not really what we're talking about. They left England to come here to live. A pilgrim is one who is never settled down where he can abide forever. He's still looking beyond. He's searching for something even better. In Christ, we're pilgrims. In Christ, we know that we will be there for eternity with him. Therefore, we ought not to rest our affections and our loves on this world. There is far too much worldliness in the church. And the people of God are thinking how we can enjoy all of this. God sees that our needs are met. There are tables before us in the presence of our enemies. But do we really live as pilgrims? This pilgrimage that we begin here on earth shall be completed in eternity. That son of a great king who goes about in his father's dominion is met on every hand. Finally, he arrives at home. The filthy garments are removed. He sits at the table with Father. One day, beloved in Jesus Christ, we will sit with Father. One day. Doesn't that prospect thrill you? Or are you cold to it? Do you say, so what? One thing has to be clear. to have this comfort, we must know Christ as our shepherd and our Savior. Without him, that day will not be too glorious. It will be a day of pain, a day of despair, a day of sorrow, a day of eternal damnation. No hope. But with him, looking forward to that day of days, having him as our Savior, we can humbly say with the hymn writer, "Here in the body pent where I am, absent from him I roam. Yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home." Amen. Our Father and our God, thou hast led us and kept us. Thrill us with these glorious truths of Scripture. Block out from our minds that which would keep us from thee. And in the midst of this earthly pilgrimage, may we walk with thee, knowing that thou art our God and our King by grace alone. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.